We continue the Advent series, The Many Moods of Christmas. And today the mood is hostility. My text is from the second chapter of Matthew, beginning to read at verse 3 on page 835, if you'd like to follow me along. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. As it was written, they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet." And then we pick up the story at verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there till I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night, and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. The poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow heard some bells ringing on a Christmas day, and as the clear notes of the bell was heard, he remembered something. He remembered that there was a Christmas promise of peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And it was a promise yet unfulfilled in his day and in human experience. So wrestling with what is rather than experiencing what could be, he wrote the familiar words, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth," I said, "for hate is wrong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Someone remarked to me when this Advent series was announced that they were looking forward to the many moods of Christmas, but one of the moods did not seem to fit, the mood hostility. Sad to say, it does fit. It fits all too well, and the mood of hostility was there from the very beginning of it all. As the story of the wonderful birth unfolds on the pages of Holy Writ, we read at how disturbed Herod was. He was deeply disturbed. He was furious. He sent private messengers, and then there is the growing evidence of his deceit and duplicity, trying to use the wise men for his own purposes, pretending to want to worship the Christ child when what he really wanted to do was to wound the Christ child. And it's more and more obvious as you read the story that Herod is insecure to the point of madness. Someone has said that uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. And nowhere was that more evident than in the life of Herod. Any threat to his position, any rumor of anyone seeking his throne would arouse Herod to action. The more you read about him, the more ruthless you realize he was. Scholars write that Herod had a fatal flaw of murderous suspicion in his character. And this fatal flaw caused him to murder his wife and his mother-in-law, Alexander. It caused him to put to death three of his sons. It caused Augustus, the Roman emperor, to say it was safer to be Herod's pig than one of his sons. And when he was old and about to die, a telling insight in his character is revealed. He goes to the beautiful city of Jericho, and there, under trumped-up charges, has distinguished persons in the city arrested and jailed, and he left orders that the moment I die, they are to be put to death, for I want there to be some tears shed when I leave this earthly scene. And this was the Herod who was disturbed and furious about the rumor of a newborn king in Bethlehem. To say that he was hostile is to put it mildly. One writer summed up the character of Herod by saying of him that he was a very fine beast. And that sentence describes the contradiction in his character. He was, on the one hand, a person of ability who was artistically inclined. Under his reign, many magnificent buildings of architectural wonder were built. The temple itself was restored in all of its grandeur. And yet this same Herod, from the dark side of his nature, ordered every baby in Bethlehem under 2 years of age to be slaughtered. And one historian, I think, writing very callously, said it wasn't anything to make a big deal about. Bethlehem was a small village, and only 20 or 30 babies would die as a result of his decree. Herod was a monster. Herod was hostile to the newborn babe. And so note with me, first of all, that Christ was born into a hostile world. He was born into a hostile world. The world that he came into remained hostile to him. He came to his own, and his own received him not, the Holy Book says. And when he had been preaching, and great crowds flocked to hear him, as the intensity of his message began to sink in, we read that many of his disciples turned away, and so he turned to that inner circle and said, "Will you also go away?" And they were steadfast. "Lord, we will remain faithful no matter what." But even in that little band, one betrayed him, another denied him with an oath, and when the chips were down, all save one fled the city. He was born into a hostile world. He came to redeem that hostile world. The world was hostile to him, and it's still a hostile world. He came to be the Prince of Peace in a world of hostility. And you can look in any direction from where we are gathered today, and you can see the hostility. In South Africa, we will be fortunate if the world avoids a catastrophe there, as forces hostile to one another are arrayed and the lines are being drawn. The Middle East is a powder keg of hostility, Arab versus Jew, Christian against Muslim. Beirut, once called the Paris of the Middle East because of its beauty, stands as a parable of the tragedy of that region. It is all in ruins. Ireland, Protestant versus Catholic, been going on for several hundred years, so long that the people involved no longer know all of the reasons, and it's an obscenity to characterize what's happening there in religious terms. You don't have to travel abroad to find this hostility. It's close at hand. The day I was writing this sermon, interestingly enough, I read this headline in the Atlanta paper: "Upsurge in youth gangs hit 9 cities across the South." One of those cities was Atlanta. It went on to name what these gangs call themselves: the Q Boys, the Vice Lords, the State Prison Pimps. And you guessed it, here in Atlanta, whether from depravity or deprivation or denial or a combination of all three, these roaming bands of brigands are hostile. They rob, they assault, they murder. College Park this week, 15-year-old boy shot in the back by 4 teenagers because he had no money. This is a hostile world that Christ came to redeem. Arnold Toynbee, in his study of history, recorded that 26 of the civilizations we have developed in history, that 16 of them have been destroyed, dead and buried. Of the 10 still alive, 2 are gasping for breath. 7 of the 8 left are under threat of either annihilation or assimilation. 6 of the 7 show signs of breakdown and disintegration. History gives us no hopeful sign. It's a hostile world. You find it here in Atlanta. Have you ever noted any hostility in the traffic of Atlanta of late? Yesterday, big-hearted, great fellow like me, I had a fist shook at me once, and an obscene sign flashed at me. I think that's what it was. I mean, it's hostility. It's a world of wrong and racism, a world of war, where labor confronts management. It's a hostile world. And it's my belief that Christianity is a great world religion because it operates in this hostile world and never promises an absence of pain or problems, but it promises a Savior who walks with us in our pain, who never leaves us nor forsakes us. And He is adequate for this world of hostility. Well, the obvious question, secondly, is why is this world so hostile? I can give it to you in one sentence. It's because everyone wants their own way. Herod all ordered the babies in Bethlehem killed because he didn't want anybody to stand in his way. Sinatra's song, "We Did It My Way," remains popular because it strikes a responsive chord in each of us. The human selfishness that's a part of our makeup. You know, we love little babies. Everybody loves a baby. But you know, there ain't anything more selfish than a baby. Their whole world, because of their dependence, obviously, is centered on what they want. I need food, so I yell. I'm wet, so I yell. I want somebody to cuddle me. I'm yelling about it. And we have to nourish and develop that out of them and turn their lives outward. We all want our own way, and that brings hostility. I know of a brother and a sister who are competing for their care of their aged mother. They neither one are asking the mother what she wants. They're just fighting with one another about what to do about mama. And so they have called me into this infantile discussion. And I think I will take them both to the nursery and then ask their mama what she wants. But isn't that ridiculous? Everybody wants their own way. Surely they can combine themselves out of concern for their mother. I know grandparents who seek to get at their children through their grandchildren, and it's all in the interest of having their own way. Wallace Hamilton called it the drum major instinct, the scramble for the chief seats. It's a matter of record. There are two exceptional brothers, the novelist Henry James and the philosopher William James, engaged in a lifelong power struggle to have their own way. Their sibling rivalry ran amok. William James actually declined election to the Academy of Arts and Letters because he said, "My younger and shallower and vainer brother is already in the Academy." In other words, because Henry got there first, I don't want to be a part of it. Everybody wants their own way. And this is the foundation of so much of the hostility in this world. Totally wrapped up in ourselves. And yet the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest." And if life's focus can be on giving glory to God, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, said the Shorter Catechism. If the focus of life is outward, there will be a diminution of the hostility. The focus of life always is outward. And yet there is a hostile environment around us because everyone is seeking their own way. Well, thirdly, is Christ adequate? Is the Prince of Peace adequate for this world of hostility? "They all were looking for a king," said the poet, "to slay their foes and lift them high. Thou camest a little baby thing that made a woman cry." A baby's hand in Bethlehem were small and softly curled, but held within their dimpled grasp the hope of all the world. Is He adequate? Is He adequate? You bet He is. And here's why. He is adequate because He brings peace between us and God. Christmas begins with God's initiative. It ends with our response to His offer of grace. One of my teachers said this: "I know that when I'm helpless and feel that the things I have to do I cannot do, that there is someone greater than I who helps me in ways I cannot predict and sometimes do not recognize the help as it comes. There is one who watches over you and me, whose eye never sleeps, whose arms never tire, whose heart never gives up. And there is a rightness with Him because of Christ And that brings us inner peace. He is adequate, the Prince of Peace, for this world of hostility because he makes things right between us and God. You remember the Christmas song, "What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would give him a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. But what can I give him? I give him my heart." He can answer the hostility of this world by making things right between us and between God. And then secondly, he can make peace between us and each other. Isn't this really what we need to do, to reach out to one another in caring ways of concern? You know, there are people in this sanctuary today who needs to reach over to the person who is closest to them and touch their hands and say, "Let's just tear down these walls between us." There are others who need to drive a short distance across this city to a business competitor or someone with whom you've interacted that hostility has developed and say, "Listen, it's Christmas. This has gotten too big for us. Let's make it right and make it straight." John Donne was right when he wrote, "No man is an island unto entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a piece, a part of the main, and any man's death diminishes me." He was saying, friends, that we are in this boat together, and we need to make things right between one another. In his last years, I got to know and to appreciate in a personal way Dr. Benjamin Mays. He was a great Georgian, a great educator, and I'm proud to tell you that he was a native-born South Carolinian. When you remember that he was black and how old he was when he died, you are amazed at what he accomplished. And you can just imagine in your mind's eye what an incredible amount of persistence and courage and stamina it took to bring him from where he was born to where he died. And he told this story of his sister. She was the victim of a hit-and-run driver in North Augusta, South Carolina, and someone who saw the accident called an ambulance, and it came. But the driver of the ambulance was white, representing a white undertaking establishment. And when he saw that the injured party was black, he drove away. And the black establishment was called, and shortly an ambulance arrived, but she died on the way to the hospital, leaving loved ones with a memory across a lifetime of what might have been, what if the first ambulance had rushed her to a medical facility. Don't you feel diminished by that story? I do. We all are diminished by it. And the reason is because we're in this boat of life together, and we must reach out to each other and make peace with one another. It's Christmas, and that's why Christ came. And it's almost an affront to his mercy and his grace for any of us to build walls of hostility and indifference and antagonism between one another. He's adequate in this hostile world. You know, the Wall Street Journal dedicated a full page to this statement, and I've saved it for a number of years. It read, How imported are you? More than you think, a rooster minus a hen equals no baby chicks. Kellogg minus a farmer equals no cornflakes. If the nail factory closes, what good is the hammer factory? Paderewski's genius wouldn't have amounted to much if the piano tuner hadn't shown up. A cracker maker will do better if there's a cheese maker. The most skillful surgeon needs an ambulance driver who delivers the patient. And just as Rogers needed Hammerstein, you need someone and someone needs you. Let's quit playing the game of omnipotence and face up to the fact that we need each other. And Christ can make things right between us. He's adequate for this hostile world because he can bridge the gap between us and God and between us and each other. And thirdly, he can cause us to make peace with ourselves. You know, I have more problem with me than anybody else I know. Edward Markham said, at the heart of a cyclone tearing the sky is a place of central calm. We need that place of simple calmness within. John Wesley kept a journal, and I've been reading John Wesley's journal of late. It's interesting reading. And he would put a simple entry in his journal that would read, I went to, and then named the place. And then he would add just this phrase, and when I got there, I offered Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of Christmas. It is God's offer of Christ for your needs and for mine, for the needs of the community and for the needs of the world. Robert Louis Stevenson describes being on a ship during a storm at sea, and the lookout way up on the top of a mast could not be seen. But out of the storm, Stevenson said, we could hear his voice like the sound of music. All is well. All is well. And that's what I offer you today. Above all of the storms of selfishness and hostility in this world, I offer you the word of Christ, that all is well. Two families in the last 48 hours sat right where you are sitting to say goodbye to a loved ones. I said to them, all is well, for Jesus Christ makes it so. I said to a teenager whose sweetheart had killed himself, all is well with Andy because of Jesus Christ. And that's what I offer you today, Jesus Christ. The clouds are shining, but I will tell you, because of Jesus Christ, the sky is blue beyond them. The way may be dark, but because of Jesus Christ, there's light, light available to you and me. The world may be dominated by evil, but because of Jesus Christ, goodness will conquer. And so, I choose Jesus Christ. I choose Jesus Christ. Do you? The next time you go to New York City, walk down Fifth Avenue, and when you get to the RCA building, in the entrance of that building is a gigantic statue of Atlas, a beautifully proportioned man who, with all of his muscles straining, is holding the world upon his shoulders. There he is, the most powerful man in the world, who can barely stand up under the burden. And that's one way to live. That's one way to live. Standing with all of the world's burdens on your own shoulders. And friends, it will crush you. But just across the street, in St. Patrick's Cathedral, high up behind the main altar, is a little bitty boy, Jesus Christ, about 8 years old, and he's got the whole world on his fingertips. That's the choice. To let your burdens crush you, or to choose Christ and let him hold you and the whole world in his hands. What will it be for you? We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We ask your blessings upon us now as we choose in this world of hostility, Christ or the agenda of the world. Amen.